very much, Brother Luke. Shall we open our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8. I want to add my voice of appreciation with the others for your kindness and hospitality, fellowship to enjoy here, the invitation to come and be with you for this time. It's been a real happy weekend, and enjoy this privilege so much. The book of Acts, chapter 8, begin reading at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the ox goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. Now, of late, in reading over chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 of this book of Acts, and then thinking about Acts chapter 16, how another man, a Philippian jailer, was saved, there seemed to be quite a lot of contrast in at least chapter 8 and chapter 9, and also something in common that we find in each of these cases. Also brings to mind the third and fourth chapter of the Gospel by John. Now, first of all, I've wondered what it might have been like if there could have been Nicodemus and the woman that was at Sychar's well, this Ethiopian eunuch, and Saul of Tarsus, and the Philippian jailer. There were five, of whom we read there was a definite positive turning to Jesus Christ and coming to know Christ the Savior and Lord of the life. And Nicodemus said to the woman at the well, How were you led to Christ? Or she said, He was sitting by a well, and we engaged in conversation. And when he was finished, all that I could say was, Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Nicodemus shook his head knowingly, very intelligently said, No man. If you were not saved at a midnight hour, sitting in a home, you're not saved at all. Wait a minute, says the Philippian jailer. Wait a minute. When I was saved, it was in a prison house. And there was an earthquake. And all the doors of that prison house just flew apart. In fact, he said, it was in the middle of a concert. And that concert was so grand, it just brought down the house. And that's when I got saved. And if there was no earthquake when you got saved, and if you were not sitting in a prison house, then you are not saved at all. You just don't know anything about it. Now, wait a minute, says the Ethiopian eunuch. When I came to know Christ the Savior, I was sitting in a chariot. And I was going back home, having been at Jerusalem. I was reading the prophet Isaiah, and I remember it well. Because a man I had never seen before came up and spoke with me. And he read that 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And we were all alone. And that's how I got saved. And if you were not sitting in a chariot when you heard this voice, then you were not saved at all. In chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we read of this Ethiopian eunuch. Here he was returning. He was an exercised man. He had, as far as earthly possessions were concerned, I suppose, about everything that he needed. As far as the comforts of life went in that day, he probably had just about all he needed. I doubt very much if he was on a poverty program. At least it doesn't say anything about it. But he was on his way home, reading a copy of the prophet Isaiah. But he had an empty heart. He knew there was a need somewhere that had never been filled in the past. He went up to the city of Jerusalem, the place that was the center of religion, and if there was anyone that could tell him what he wanted to know, it certainly would have been at Jerusalem. The temple was there, but he didn't find what he was looking for, and he went back home disappointed, perhaps a disillusioned soul. But he wasn't giving up. He was reading in the scroll of Isaiah that he had bought and taking back with him. And as he pondered over the message that was there, Philip appeared. And he said a strange thing to him. He said to this man, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? Man said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Now here was a confession. He said, how can I understand? Most of us, you know, would never admit to being that stupid or that ignorant. If I'm reading something and somebody would say to me, do you understand what you're reading? I said, well, of course I understand, but what do you think I am, a dope? Why would I be reading it if I didn't understand it? But you know, I'm afraid that most of us are limited to our understanding. Just how much do you understand anyway? Do you understand your own heart? Hasn't there been the last few days something you've done or said that, well, probably it was a surprise and a shock to you? You understand your own heart. I'm glad you do. I don't understand mine. Jimmy said the other day something about understanding mother. I said, Jim, you can't understand mother. After we get you, we understand mother, it's no more fun. You might as well give it up. How much do we understand? I drive a car, but I don't understand anything about it. I took a flight down to Albuquerque to the conference there, but I don't know anything about flying. Just all thing I know about flying is hold on for dear life and pray. We don't understand very much. Same thing about what we know. What do we know? Say, your pardon, I think last time I spoke about what do we know. And I had a most devastating experience a couple of weeks ago. I held a little 5-year-old girl in my lap. Daughter of a good friend of mine, and she looked up into my face with her blonde eyes, and she said to me in 4 simple little words this question, what do you know? She said it. And it so took my breath away, I really didn't have an answer for that poor child for a while. And I'm going to have to write her a letter to explain a little more, have her mother read it to her. What do you know? Now, what do you understand? So many of us are limited to our understanding, so we don't get much joy out of life, because there's really not much that we understand. But how wonderful when we're ready for guidance. This man was ready for guidance. And Philip came and joined himself to that chariot and began reading there at the scripture. Isaiah chapter 53. And I like what it says. It says, he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here was the answer to this man's need. And we can talk in terms of philosophy, in terms of theology, terms of science, and all other things we fail to understand will never meet your need and mine. But one simple word, preached unto him Jesus. What if he had fumbled in his pocket and said, well, now let's see, I've got the sermon on the... No, I'm awful sorry, I don't have a sermon with me on that subject, we'll get to something else. He didn't do that. He began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. And he told him how that the Lord Jesus was a suffering one. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, as far as I know, this is the first time this poor man had ever heard of this. And the first time he heard it, he took it in. The first time he heard it, he took it in. Now, maybe some of you here tonight, maybe some children, mother and father, know the Lord, and they came here to this conference and brought you here, and have been praying ever since you came that before this time is over, that by the grace of God that you might be saved. And here you are tonight. Meetings are almost ended, and you're still not saved. And you've heard it so many times that when someone begins on the story of Jesus and his love, the first thing you want to do is tell me something I don't know. This man, the first time he heard it, he took it in. I was reading the Deuma story just a few weeks ago at Kansas Camp. I never read it. I suggest you read it. One of the thrilling things to read in that book is how that the very first time some of those savage Indians, you don't have to go down to South America to find savages, not by any means, but the first time those particular savages heard the story of Jesus and his love, took the story in. And the truth of it became real. And Jesus Christ became real. And these particular savages were saved. What a wonderful thing that is. Another thing you notice about those particular savages, at least I noticed it, that from the very moment that they were saved, they began to wear some clothes. That was a distinctive feature, wasn't it? You hear the story about the little boy lost, and the policeman said, why didn't you hold on to your mother's skirt? He said, I couldn't reach it. The very first time this man heard the story of a Savior who suffered, and of a Savior who bled and who died, and perhaps his understanding was limited to this much, it was for me. That's all he needed. My friend, this is all that you need. Whether you're young or older tonight, a child or an adult, it makes no difference at all. This is what you need to know. That when Jesus died, he died for you. And you need to say from your own heart, I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. There are a lot of contrasts I enjoy in this particular instance here. There's the Ethiopian eunuch and Saul of Tarsus. The Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot when he heard the words. You know where Saul of Tarsus was when he heard the voice of God, of Christ speaking to him? He was with his face in the dust. His face in the dust. God brought him down with his face in the dust. And he says later in his testimony, I saw light above the brightness of the sun. Now the Ethiopian eunuch might have said, pardon me, Paul, I didn't see a light. I didn't see a light like you did. And I doubt very much if you ever got to Christ at all. He didn't say that. The circumstances may differ, but the message is always the same. The message is always the same. Both of these men were on a journey. This Ethiopian eunuch had gone to Jerusalem for their worship. Saul of Tarsus was going to Damascus to wipe out the saints. This Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the Word. Saul of Tarsus was foaming at the mouth. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, Saul, yet breathing out. Doesn't say he was breathing in. He was breathing out. He was snorting and blowing like a wild bull on a rampage. And he was hot under the collar when he thought of those saints in Damascus. And that eastern sun beating down on the top of his balding head probably made him all the hotter. Between the two of them, he practically exploded. The temperature went away up. And the Son of God brought him down to the dust. Down to the dust. This man in the chariot desired help. Saul of Tarsus desired letters that he might go to Damascus and take those saints there and just blot out the name of Christ from the earth. This Ethiopian eunuch was brought to a knowledge of Christ like the calm, fresh breath of spring, just like the dew in the morning. In his chariot he heard this word from Isaiah 53. There was no earthquake accompanying this message. There was no light above the brightness of the sun accompanying this message. But in the quiet and calm way, the Spirit of God brought the message to this man's heart. And he took it in. With Saul of Tarsus, it seemed as though he were brought to Christ in a kind of a violent way. A light above the brightness of the sun. And he found himself with his face in the dust. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And in both cases, as far as knowing, just a moment of time, the truth of this reached the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch. The force of this reached into the conscience of Saul of Tarsus and brought him to realize that here he was dealing with a risen Christ at the right hand of God. Jesus died, but he was raised again from the dead. I'll tell you the story of a young lady went to a college this summer, and there she was saved. Her testimony was, when I asked her how it happened, she said, I've gone to church all of my life, 18 years, as far as I know. She said, I took communion. I was sprinkled. But she said, I never knew that I needed Jesus Christ. I never knew I needed Jesus Christ. Now, there may be someone here tonight, and perhaps up to now you have never known that you needed Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, you need Him. You need Him more than you need anything else. Martin Luther said, a man needs only Jesus Christ. I would echo those words. In order to be saved, all you need to know is, first of all, that you stand before God as a guilty sinner. And in the second place, that God gave the Lord Jesus Christ to you in order that you might trust Him and receive Him as your Savior. This is what John meant when he wrote in that first chapter, when he said he was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in that third chapter of John, he had a very distinctive message for him. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He told the Nicodemus of God's only begotten Son. That word's a most interesting word. That word "only begotten" means one of a kind. God gave his one of a kind Son. The French New Testament uses the word "unique." And I can't read French either. Somebody told me that and I saw it. God's only begotten Son is unique. Unique in his pre-incarnation. Unique in the fact that he came into the world virgin-born. Unique in the fact that he lived a sinless, spotless, holy life. Unique in the fact that he died a sin-atoning death. Unique in the fact that he's the firstborn from among the dead. Unique in the fact that he's seated at the right hand of God, a prince and a savior. Unique in the fact that he is going to come again. This is why you need him, because there is no other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now we see something else about this man in verse 39 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way just as miserable as ever." No, it doesn't say that. It says he went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way rejoicing. Is there a joy in your heart tonight? Do you have peace with God in your heart tonight, in your experience? I'll tell you, there will never be true joy. There will never be genuine peace until the Lord Jesus Christ becomes real to you. This is the only way. God has decreed it. God has declared it. You need Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch found him and went on his way rejoicing when he obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus was taken into the city, and we find the result in verse 11, the last part, "For behold, he prayeth." He prayeth. One was rejoicing, and the other was praying. What a wonderful combination that is. If you turn to the 10th chapter of this book of Acts, you would find there is the Gentile. Acts chapter 8 is the Ethiopian eunuch. He needed a message. Christ crucified. In chapter 9 is Saul the Jew. He needed a message for his conscience. Christ risen from the dead. God's promised Messiah. Cornelius the Gentile in Acts chapter 8, chapter 10 needed a message. That message was given to him, verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." The testimony of the woman at the well was, "Come see a man who told me all that ever I did. Is not this?" And he is the one, my friend, who knows all there is to know about you and me, as someone has said. But he loves us just the same. Answer to your present need. And there is no other answer. You won't find it in a textbook. You'll not find it in friends and acquaintances. You'll find the answer to your present need only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucified for your sins, raised again for your justification, seated at the right hand of God to intercede for you, and coming again to take you home to be with himself. If you are not saved tonight, if you're lost and still in your sins, I know that I would echo the thought of each believer here tonight. that you remain behind and give us an opportunity to open the Word of God and speak to you.